So, first I need to get something out there. I definitely did not steal that donkey. I borrowed it. And it wasn't even my idea. I mean, Jesus told me to borrow the donkey. See, we were walking from Bethany to Jerusalem, and there was a whole crowd of us. And just outside the city, Jesus came to two of us, and he told us that just inside the village, we would find a donkey, and that he wanted us to go and get it. And if anyone was to ask, we were simply to tell them that the Lord needed this donkey, and he would return soon. So we went and got Jesus a donkey. Whole way wondering, what is he going to do with it? But honestly knowing that a long time ago, we'd stopped second-guessing Jesus. And like so many times before, he did not tell us what he was going to do, and we did not ask him. But when we got back with that donkey, then it happened. People from the village began to throw their coats on the donkey, and then Jesus got on the donkey. And when that happened, it was unbelievable. Jesus got on that donkey, and everyone cheered. There was dancing. People began to throw their coats on the ground in front of that burrow. Some of us grabbed palm branches, and we were waving them in the air. And I saw all this happening, and it clicked. And I realized Jesus was finally here. Let me explain that for a minute. See, so many times we had been excited about a miracle or a parable only to be met with him to tell us, don't talk about it. We'd say, let's do this and let's do that. And he'd say, not yet, not now, but today. Today was now. Jesus showed up and it was loud. He let us shout and wave palm branches and jump up and dance. He finally let us treat him like the Messiah we were waiting for. I don't know what's going to happen today or in the weeks to come, but I have a feeling it'll be huge. Yeah. And it'll all be all right, because whatever it is, we're all going to be okay. Because Jesus showed up today, and there is nothing better than when Jesus shows up. Thank you, guys.
Can you think of a time in your life where you were at some kind of a big event and the crowd went wild? I remember my very first Bobcat game. The cheers and the crowd just start shouting for the team as they entered into the field. It was fantastic. What about graduation ceremonies as those are coming close and our loved ones, maybe our sons and daughters walk down that aisle wearing the cap and the gown and we cheer them on. That's my boy. That's my girl. How about the elementary school play? Little Johnny dresses up as a tree and you stand up and says, that's the best tree I've ever seen. What about the curtain call at the Ellen? You go and you see that beloved play Annie and everyone's heart is just sold in the little redhead girl. And then you show up and you're anticipating this the arrival of Annie, but then all of a sudden Mr. Bundles walks out. And your heart just goes, wow. And you stand and applaud. We hear it all the time. We hear it at concerts. We hear it at sporting events. Thousands of people cheering on their teams. Now, I want you to imagine that during a parade. Now, wait a minute. It's not the parade you're thinking about. During the festival of the Passover, the city of Jerusalem would have been filled with Jews from all over the country. Literally thousands upon thousands of people all in one city, all ready to celebrate their history, all ready to celebrate God. It was a time where the Jews of the city would have vastly outnumbered the Romans. Now, many historians have said that Pilate would have had to keep order and show the people, remind the people perhaps, who was in charge. So about the same time as a couple of Jesus' disciples are looking for a donkey tied up to a post, Pilate would have been aboard a giant float, riding through the city in a parade designed to show force. You've seen this. Think about the old World War II footage, or the Cold War, or North Korea. Let's put all of our big weapons on trucks, and let's parade them through the city. Let's surround them with our army. That will remind the people who are in charge. That will remind them to keep their P's and Q's. Pilate would have been riding on a giant horse or maybe on a float, and the Roman army would have been there with swords and shields banging and clattering, making a whole bunch of noise. It would have been a show of force. It would have been designed to keep the mob quiet and in their place. Now that that parade is over and the banging and the clanging are in a distance, in another part of the city, there's another sound. But this time, it's the sound of singing. They gather around the gate to see what is all the commotion about. And here comes a rabbi riding on a donkey. No armies, no floats, no marching band, no pop star descending from the ceiling wearing sparkly jumpsuit, lip singing the words to a song. Just a guy on a donkey. Now here's what Jesus knew that Pilate probably didn't. See, the prophet Zechariah, who most of the people would have had to have memorized at some point in their life, said, "See your king come to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey." Now, Jesus quotes half of this verse. He says it to the people, but just half of it. They would have known the second half as well as they knew the first. But Jesus allows them to fill in the blanks. The second half of the verse goes like this. "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, and the war horses and battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations." So what Jesus is saying, the thing that you've been waiting for, the thing that you've been praying about, it's here, and I am he. So you have two parades, each one of them entering from a different part of the city, both of them designed for one purpose, to unite the people. One unites people in fear. The other unites people in peace. One side comes in on a war horse in a show of force. The other side rides on in a donkey, humble, basically one voice singing against the multitude shouting. I guess that brings us back to the same question that I asked last week. What kind of a church are we going to be? A loud one. Are we going to be coming in from one gate or the other? Are we going to frighten people into the kingdom? Or are we going to love them into the kingdom? Are we going to use force? Or are we going to use love? Are we going to approach conflicts at work or in our homes with shouting and force? Or are we going to come together to create peace? See, Jesus brings peace and truth and love and understanding. The disciple that we highlighted this morning, JJ, he's a good friend of mine from the Ellen Theater, and he blessed us this morning to show us some of his skills this morning. But he said there is nothing better than when Jesus shows up. Isn't that the truth? You know when you're in a really difficult situation and you're just like, man, and then Jesus shows up? It just brings forth that peace in your spirit, doesn't it? What about when Jesus shows up in our world? Doesn't it just mark it? We've heard revivals that have broke out and just marked and changed. Man, I've heard about back in the 80s, a revival that actually Pastor Phil got saved under and he's been changed to this day. It marked it. What about in our church? When Jesus shows up, man, that's what it's all about. What about in our homes? What about in our hearts? What about in our minds? See, my friends, it all starts here. It all starts with us. We don't know which of the disciples Jesus told to go get that colt. We just know that they did what Jesus told them to do. And at the end of the day, those disciples were all part of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Let's read about it this morning. And if you have your Bibles, you can follow along if you'd like, but I've also have the words up on the screen. On Mark 11, verses 1 to 11. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came into the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. "Go into the village over there," he told them. "As soon as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that has no one ever has ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks what you're doing, just say, 'The Lord needs it and will return it soon.'" The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. And as they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They said what Jesus had told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. Many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of them, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Jesus was on the center of this procession, and the people all around were shouting, "Praise God! Blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom in our ancestor David. Praise God in highest heavens." So Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. After looking around carefully at everything, he left because it was late in the afternoon. Then he returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples. Now, many of us here have been to some different sporting events or something like that where an introduction happens that you just don't forget. I remember one time going to see an Edmonton Oilers game. And, you know, it was just so neat. All the players were out skating. They're doing their thing. They're doing the pre-warm-up. And then they clear the stage, and the whole lights in the stadium just goes black. And then all of a sudden, the music kind of starts, the pump-up music, and the laser lights come, and the Oilers symbol starts to swirl on the ice. And then, from the ceiling, this massive oil well gets lowered down onto the ice, this big steel structure. And the announcer comes on, he says, "Ladies and gentlemen, your Edmonton Oilers!" And then this thing just explodes with sparks flaming from the top of the oil well, and the team skates under. Well, video montages of the team starts to play. I think that's fair to say that left a statement. Yeah. Have you seen something like that? What Jesus did when he rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey during Passover week made an unforgettable statement about who he was, and not only who he was, but what he was. He was the Messiah. And up to this point, Jesus constantly wanted his identity to remain quiet. In fact, he would tell both his disciples and the demons not to utter a word who he was because his time had not yet come. But on this day, Jesus, the Messiah, made his grand entrance for all to see. The magnitude of this announcement would become clear in hindsight. But he was declaring who he was, the Messiah, with some profoundly symbolic actions. He already had made a name for himself with Lazarus. He raised Lazarus from the dead. That word would have gone out. He turned all the tables over at the money changers. He was developing a reputation. Jesus and his friends had been staying with Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. And after enjoying a Sabbath rest, Jesus is now ready for his introduction. Jesus has many connections. His popularity was growing. Now, scholars differ here on whether or not Jesus had personally made arrangements with the owner of this colt that he would be asked for his disciples to retrieve. Some suggest that Jesus just supernaturally knew what was going to happen, and then when his disciples went to get this donkey, they received that foreshadowing of what was already spoken. But the truth is, we don't know whether Jesus had made an arrangement with the owner or not. Now, regardless, I'm sure when the Hollywood movie comes out, Hollywood will portray it as some Jesus Jedi mind trick that happened and just took the world by storm. But what we know is that this all unfolded just as Jesus told his disciples that it would. They went, they retrieved that donkey that would be a symbolic mode of transportation into and through a parade that led to a crowd bustling in Jerusalem. So Jesus sits on this donkey, and he makes his introduction in this matter. Now, such an entrance is how the prophets of old foretold the coming of this king, who would rescue them from oppression. this entrance on the back of a donkey would be more symbolic and make a bigger statement to the crowd than any modern day sporting arena could ever make. The entrance on the back of a donkey would be just absolutely monumental. For Jesus was fulfilling and aware that such an entrance would fulfill the prophecy that is written in the book of Zechariah. Let's take a look at Zechariah 9, 9 to 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the people at the triumphal entry parade would have been aware of this introduction. I'm sure they're thinking, oh man, finally, rescue is here. Finally, Jesus is going to deliver us from the oppression of the Romans. Yes, our deliverer is here. The king has come. What an exciting moment. Our Messiah is arriving just as the prophet told us it would. All of this was about to be made right. Freedom from the oppressors was about to be more than just a promise from long ago come true. Had Jesus come riding on a stallion, it would have set a completely different picture. That the Roman authorities would have likely shut down in a quick matter. A war horse would have sent a totally different message than a mere meek donkey. So the donkey represented not only a fulfillment of prophecy, but also announced peaceful intentions to those ruling and watching with those watchful eyes. The people not only waved those palms and shouted with joyful hope, but also they were quoting one of the famous lines from Psalms 118. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he, the coming king, our father David. Hosanna in the highest. This word here, Hosanna, was a call that meant to save us. It was a cry for help made by an oppressed people. The word from this psalm were said and sung each year at this time. This group of psalms is known as the Hallel Psalms. Psalms 113 to 118 are Hallel Psalms. They are primarily psalms of praise associated with the Passover. These messianic overturns from chanting and singing to the crowd of that day were no less stirring the dreams of a new Davidic dynasty. But sadly, these same chants would turn to crucify him within a week. Things didn't go the way that the people expected them to go. Have you been there? I know I have. Have you ever just felt yourself saying, you know what, Lord, why is this happening to me, God? Because, Lord, I'm sure you can do it a different way. And we just start to align our thoughts into God's thoughts. Lord, if I were you, you should have done it this way. See, I remember a time when I got out of school, I just wanted to be a pastor. I just wanted to work full-time with my passion. So when I got out of school, there was no openings that I could find, and I volunteered as a youth pastor for about a year and a half. And in that year and a half, I had many interviews with different churches to become that full-time youth pastor, but yet none of them really clicked. Till this one time, I had this one interview in a place that is way, way up north, called Fort McMurray. Now, Fort McMurray is 5 hours north of Edmonton. You know, I'm sure that it's still minus 40 there right now. It's so far north. And I remember meeting at an Applebee's restaurant with the senior pastor. And he's saying, you know, Lance, we're just looking at your resume, we just think that you're a quality guy. I just want to ask you some questions. And we went through this whole interview process. And he says, Lance, I think you're the guy. He says, I really love your heart. He says, but I got to be honest with you. I got a few more interviews, and we'll go from there. I said, sounds great. Then he called me in a week and says, hey, just let you know, it came down to you and another guy, and both of you are quality guys. He says, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give it to the board, and the board will make the decision. I'm like, yeah, sure, no problem. So he gives it to the board, and then about, oh, maybe 2 or 3 weeks later, I get a phone call from the senior pastor. And he says, hey, Lance, how are you? I'm saying, I'm doing good. And he says, just let you know that the board made his decision, and I'm sorry, but it was the other guy. And I'm like, excuse me? Baking powder? He says, it's the other guy. And But you know what? I'm gonna put your name out there and this kind of stuff because I think you're a quality guy. And man, I was mad. Like, you know, I prayed about it. I really felt deep in my heart that God was opening up that door. And I was just like, Lord, I don't understand this. Yeah. You know, like, Lord, I've been serving you for a year and a bit as a volunteer. And God, this is a really large church. It's an opportunity for me to be able to come into that place that you've called me to be. Lord, what's going on? Do you not want me in ministry? And I just wrestled with it and wrestled with it. And really, I just felt this depression come upon me. And I didn't get it. Now, hindsight's 20/20, isn't it? And I know that now I look back at that season. And honestly, Cindy and I have talked about this many times. We say, Lord, thank God you didn't open up that door for me. Lord, you had the right place picked, a place where I could learn, a place where I could grow, a place that I could find God and start to walk in that journey of understanding who he was. You know, if the Lord had given me what I wanted, I am almost positive today I wouldn't be in ministry. But yet the Lord protected me in a way that I got so upset over. Have you been there? This is what was happening at that time. The people are celebrating. Jesus is coming. This is our Messiah. This is our Redeemer. The chanting crowd would soon realize that Jesus did not fit in the preconceived expectations of a conquering king. On Sunday, Jesus rode into a city with the people shouting praises to God. And on Friday, they started shouting, "Give us Barabbas." There are many possible reasons for the change of heart. One, their words didn't match their hearts. They possessed a casual but not a committed faith. They had religion, but they missed the person of Jesus. They missed the Messiah. So how can we have a committed faith? How can we be real and sincere, consistent in all that we do? In our passage, the people praised Jesus as he passed by, but many of them praised him for two reasons. First of all, because of the miracles that he did. Man, this guy's performing all kinds of miracles. He's raising people from the dead. Blind people are seeing. Deaf ears are opening. And second, because they saw Jesus in a way to be politically delivered from the Roman oppressors, to be set free from Rome as Israel and their forefathers were set free from Egypt. Their praises were tempered with an attitude of, Jesus, what can you do for me? A few days later at the trial, they saw their Messiah, their Redeemer, beaten, disfigured, bleeding, a man who no longer looked like a deliverer or a conqueror. On the outside, he looked defeated. They bought into the lies and quickly changed their position. There's a legend that is pretty interesting. It talks about this little village in Spain that had never, ever had a king come and visit them. And then one day the news came about that this king was going to come to their village and the people just went crazy. The king is coming here? So what they did is they all got together, but they weren't wealthy people. They're like, how can we honor this king? This is monumental. This has never happened in our history. So what they did is they said, you know what? We are really good at growing and making wine. So what we'll do is every member of this village will bring for a chalice of their best wine, and we'll put it all together in one vat. And when the king comes, we will let him drink from this vat, and it'll be the best wine that he's ever tasted. So the people got all excited. They all went home with their chalices. They filled up their chalice with wine. They walked up that little stairs to the vat. They poured their glass of wine into there. And then all of a sudden, the next day, the king arrived. He was escorted to the square. He was given a silver cup, and he was told to draw some wine, which represented the best that the villagers had. He placed the cup under the spigot, turned the handle, and drank the wine. But then he learned that it was nothing more than water. You see, every villager reasoned, I'm going to withhold my best wine and substitute it with water. With that many cups of wine being mixed together in the vat, the king will never notice that I fooled him by giving him water. The problem was, is everyone thought the same thing, and the king was greatly dishonored. Today, my friends, it's Palm Sunday. Will you choose to honor our great King, Jesus Christ, by giving him our best, withholding nothing, but giving it all to him? See, a second key is committed faith. Committed faith is relationship driven. Many of those who gathered to throw their coats and palm branches on the streets, they shouted praises because it was the popular thing to do. At that one brief moment, it became trendy. Perhaps some began doing it with sincere motives. Perhaps they walked in that place of, yes, this is the Messiah, but others soon did it because everybody was doing it. But then later at the trial, they all started shouting, crucify him, and that became the thing to do. In fact, for a brief moment, it was the trendy thing to do, to have a mass murderer, a criminal, make that their hero. When they all started to shout, we want Barabbas. In our own lives, a committed faith comes only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. One where every day is fresh and new as he personally directs our steps. My friends, that is the most important thing for Bozeman Christian Center. That whole RISE initiative is our relationship with God and man. And in that relationship portion, we have that Hearing God seminar, a seminar that is designed for us to understand that God is desiring to speak to us today. It's a seminar that shows us how we as a family can get together and journal and listen to the Lord and invite God into the circumstances that we struggle with. It is amazing when my kids come home and they've had a really rough day at school that we can get together as a family and say, let's journal about that. Let's see what the Lord wants to speak to you. Man, as a dad, I have wisdom and I can tell them, easy, do this. But when God speaks to them, he who lacks wisdom, let him ask and it'll be given in abundance. And we see that. And then what we do is we don't just give them the answer, but the Lord gives them the answer, and it equips our kids to be able to be men and women of God. Intimacy. And that's our prayer summits. That's walking in that place where it's just like, God, we want to know how to pray. And as Pastor Phil was speaking this morning, we don't just desire to pray on our own, but when we come together corporately, woo! That's dunamis power. For if one of us can put 1,000 to flight, you get 100. I can't even do that math. I need someone a lot smarter to figure that one out. I know 25, when they come together, it's a guy told me one time, it's a hectillion. It's amazing. But 100, 200, 300 coming under the banner of prayer and seeking the face of God, that's intimacy. S, set free. Set free is coming up in 2 weeks. And then there's not going to be another set free conference for about a year. So if you're here and you're on the fence, like, I don't know if I should do set free or not, do it. Because see, in power, it is just on the bicuspis. It is coming so close. And in power is all about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It is such a great opportunity to learn who we are in Christ. But see, we have a prerequisite to empower that you can't take that seminar unless you take set free, because we desire for our people to be set free before they have the infilling of the Holy Spirit. They need to know who the Lord is. So walk in that place, set up, sign up for set free, and then we walk in that place of empower ministry. A third key is that committed faith is not swayed by our personal trials and crises. At the parade, remember I was just saying it was trendy to offer praise. Everyone was doing it. But at the trial, to speak out for Jesus, that became risky, possibly even life-threatening. Many of us come to Jesus expecting everything to be smooth, all the bumps to be worked out. Maybe some slight bad here and there, but really not too much of it. So then all of a sudden, if the bottom drops out on us, we find ourselves scrambling. And the foundation is not there. My friends, we need to know God. We need to walk in that place where thinking is not supposed to happen in that way, but we need to walk in the place where it's like, God, I know that you have me. I know that you'll never leave me. I know that you'll never forsake me. I know that you have me in the palm of your hand. If our faith is based on our circumstances or situations, it will never, ever be committed. It will always be casual. In my life, I've gone to many big Christian events, Promise Keepers, YC. Let me just highlight one of those, YC. I've shared it before. YC was a conference where 17,000 teenagers would get together. Imagine 17,000 kids in a stadium worshiping God. As dark, they've got the laser lights and all the kids are wearing these glow-in-the-dark crosses and shiny things, and it's just so fun. And then after this conference, we take the bus back home, and the kids, oh man, you come out of that atmosphere, they are so stoked. Who wouldn't be? And they're like, oh, I'm going to live for God. Like, that is so awesome. Like, oh, Jesus is everything. It's like, yeah. And I'd say this to them. I'd say, guys, I'm so happy that the Lord touched you in a supernatural way this weekend. But let me ask you a question. Right now, you're saying you're going to live for God forever. Right now, you're coming out of this utopia of sorts where it's easy to worship God because 17,000 people are doing it. But tomorrow, you're back in your high school where all of a sudden you come out and say, oh, guys, guess what? I gave my life to Jesus this weekend. It was so awesome. And everyone's like, you did what? Why would you do that, you sissy pants? You don't need Jesus. There is no such thing as Jesus. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, maybe I shouldn't be talking like this. Because the crowd is no longer on your side. We need to live for God when it's wonderful and exciting. But we need to give everything to God when it's tough. A committed faith takes the good with the bad. Knowing that all we are promised is that in the midst of both good and bad, the Bible says that he'll never leave us or forsake us. He stands with us. God has placed us exactly where we are. And we need to learn to trust him. In the trusting, we eventually see that he is using pressures, trials, difficulties to bring forth a new degree of spiritual beauty in our life. The Bible says he gives us beauty for ashes. You know, I talk to so many people who are blown away by Kayleen's story. Kayleen Murphy. How she's going around now speaking about the goodness of God. And I think that that just becomes a reality check for us, where it's just kind of like, Lord, could I do that? When all of a sudden I lose something as valuable as appendages, could I go around declaring that you are good? And I believe when our relationship is based on who God is, the answer is yes. Because we know that God is good all the time. My friends, today I'm going to close the service a little bit differently. It's Palm Sunday. It's time to celebrate. It's time to worship the Lord for who he is. Because he is good. So I'm going to have the prayer team up here if you'd like prayer for anything. But how we're going to close our service today is we're going to invite the worship team to lead us into a time of celebration. Where we can close our eyes, where we can sing, where we can dance, where we can shout the goodness of God. And declare in our hearts that God is good. He is the Messiah. We know the answer. We see that the cross is empty. We know that the tomb is empty, that death did not hold him. They did not know that at that moment. It threw them on their heads. But yet we have a hope and a faith, knowing that God is real and that he set the captives free. He conquered sin. He conquered death for us to be able to have relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's our God. Let's worship him this morning.